Our scripture today, if I can shuffle through all these papers, is from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, when God prepared in advance the things that we are to do. Thank you.
I have notes today. That means it's either going to be a very short sermon or a very long sermon. I think every preacher I've ever known has preached on John Newton at some point in their lives. Who can tell me who John Newton was? Anybody remember? I know Sarah knows. Claudia? Who's John Newton? He wrote Amazing Grace. That's his claim to fame. I don't know if you remember how he got there, but we're going to go through that biography real quick to get to where we need to be. John Newton was born in 1725. He lost his mother at the age of 7. And his daddy was a sea captain and a very mean fellow from what I understand. But he dragged his son off to join the Navy at the age of 11. And he started studying to be a sailor at the age of 11. He was mean. He was disreputable. He drank a lot. He got in a lot of fights. And he was eventually conscripted into the Royal Navy. I have to wonder what they were looking for if they grabbed him out of nowhere. He wasn't appreciated at all. Matter of fact, at one point, he received 8 dozen lashes for insubordination. That's a lot of lashes. He was so mean to his crew that at one point they left him on an island and just sailed off. A slave ship owner picked him up, and you'd think that he would become a sailor, but he didn't. He actually became a slave for several years. He was given to this slave captain's wife. Eventually he got away, and he joined a slave ship, and eventually he became the captain of 2 slave ships. A lot of people died, and a lot of people got hurt under his command. But he had an incident that changed his life in that one of his ships that he was commanding at the time was in a thunderstorm, and there was a hole in the hull, and debris from the ship fell into the hull and blocked it and kept it from sinking. And he thought of this as a miracle, and the ship floated to safety, and the crew was able to escape. And he changed his life. He became a minister because of that experience. And eventually, he became an abolitionist. And eventually, he realized what he had done. He didn't suddenly, overnight, suddenly decide, oh, gee whiz, God is great. I am now going to be a perfect human being. It didn't happen that way. He didn't become an abolitionist at the point of where he became in the habit of relationship with God. It took him growth to get to there. It was many years later. And when he wrote Amazing Grace, it wasn't for something that was happening in his life at that point, but he had a sermon he had to preach, and it was a great illustration for the sermon. But he looked back on his life at that point and realized that he was a wretch. He was absolutely the most despicable person he could think of. And it's only by the grace of God, not through anything else he had done, but just because God loved him so much and provided grace for him, that he was able to come to that point, that relationship in his life where he and God could talk. and actually experience some kind of communion. I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know about all of your lives and what you've done. There are those points where we feel guilty. There are those points where we feel angry. There's those points where we push God away, not because we necessarily think something is bad with us, but because we feel despicable for things that we are doing in our life. That doesn't mean God goes away. That means we're pushing God away. God stays right with us, but we can't see. When I was in seventh grade, I did something I shouldn't. And I did it for a reason that, let me take you back even further. In the sixth grade, I had another young person in my class. He had a couple of friends. And for the entire year of the sixth grade year, he and his friends would meet me outside of school. They would find which exit I was going to take, and his two friends would hold my arms behind my back while he beat the crap out of me. That happened all the way through my sixth grade year. I was not fond of this. It was not a good time for me. I was so glad to graduate sixth grade and move into seventh grade. Seventh grade was a new school. Seventh grade was junior high. A lot more kids, a lot easier to be anonymous. I was going to get away from David. And for a little while I did. It was about 8 weeks into the semester before he found me at lunchtime. And I only had 20 minutes for lunch and I needed to get to class, and he stood in my way, would not move. And I told him I needed to get to class. And he reached up and he slapped me and slapped me and slapped me across the face there in front of everybody, you know. It was humiliating and it hurt, but I didn't do anything about it except tell him to meet me in front of the school after school. I'm not stupid, you know. If I do it in front of the school, at least there's going to be some teachers around and some administrators to help me out, because I knew I was going to get beat up again, okay. And we met after school, and we actually hurt each other about the same, to be honest with you, before they broke it up. It's the only time I got called into the principal's office for doing something bad. The principal called David's mother, and she was so angry. She was screaming. You could hear her on the phone with the principal. I felt sorry for him. Really. Then he called my mom. My mom said, "That's absolutely wonderful. He stood up for himself. I'm proud of him. I think that's great." All I felt was, I felt dejected. I felt that I had lost God's grace. I felt that I was unworthy, that I had let everybody in my life down. You know, it wasn't about defending yourself. It really wasn't. I could have dealt with David. And we could have gone on through life and it would have been okay. But David never bothered me again after that. I will tell you, it had a positive effect in a way. But it wasn't the way to solve the problem. And it certainly wasn't grace. When I was in high school, I was with a church as a youth member. And we had taken a little house that was on the property where the church was. And we had turned it into a coffee house. We spent weeks painting and decorating and everything else. And every Thursday night, we had at least 100 people at this coffee house. It was pretty amazing. I would pick up a carload of youth to take to this coffee house so we could hear a message and sing and have a wonderful time. And one of those people was a young lady. And her boyfriend didn't like it. Now, mind you, there were 6 or 7 people in this car. But he did not like the fact that I would pick her up and take her to this coffee house. And he expressed that several times outside the coffee house to me, and I told him that I was going to continue to pick her up if she wanted to come. It was not his decision to make. And one day he showed up at my house. He parked his truck in front of my house, and he came up to the door, and he knocked on it. And I came out, and he said, "I'm tired of dealing with this. I told you to stay away from her. I told you not to take her to that coffee house." And then he pulled a knife on me right there on my front porch. And I proceeded to witness to him. He did not come around to my way of thinking, but he never did it again either. And I didn't get hurt. That's dealing with something with grace as opposed to dealing with it the way humans deal with it. You see, grace is from God. When we look at this passage of Scripture and you look at the very first lines of it, it says grace is from God. You can't find it in yourself without God. If it comes from someplace else, it's not grace. Human beings are built on a quid pro quo basis. I give, you give back. I have something you want, we share. That's the way human beings work. God doesn't work that way. God created the world in such a manner that only grace is sufficient. Grace isn't a commodity. It can't be bought or sold. And yet it's priceless. It's unending. It never gives out. It's always there for you to draw on. It is always there to be a part of your life. It is always there to help you deal with the situations in life and to give them meaning in the way that God meant to give meaning to us. But it requires two things. Grace requires a giver, and grace requires a recipient. So it is a process. And if you do not have both of those in place, while the grace has potential, it may not be fulfilled. I've had plenty of opportunities in my life to show grace, and I've not always been there. But I know that the grace is there to give. I know that God will use me to allow that grace into the world. How many of you have been to the Hoover Dam before? All right, quite a few of you. It's pretty magnificent to go see it. You don't think about going and seeing a dam and just how wonderful it is. But it is an amazing thing. And I've driven over it several times. Sandra and I have been there. There were a lot of people that died putting this dam in place. And it provides electricity for a large area, and it provides water for a large area there in Nevada. And over 7 states, actually. Behind that dam is Lake Mead. And there's a lot of water in Lake Mead. Now, I want to use that as an example of grace. You can go up to Lake Mead and you can do recreation on Lake Mead. You can indulge in Lake Mead, just like you can indulge in the grace that God offers you. You can take it with you. You can have it. It can be a part of your life. It's right there. God gives it freely. No strings attached. God loves you so much. He gave His Son for you. And with grace, He didn't ask anything of you. So while you're up there indulging, that's a wonderful experience, but it does not meet the potential of grace. How is that potential met? Well, Hoover Dam has huge turbines in it, and it has gates in it. And the water is let into the turbines through these gates, and they produce electricity. They also allow the Colorado River to keep on flowing so that the dam doesn't become damaged. As Christians, we're those gates to God's grace. We have to open those gates to allow the grace of God to flow through us to meet the needs of the people around us. If we don't open the gates, we never realize the potential that God has for our lives. Do you see that? God will always continually give you grace. He will love you no matter what you do, where you go, who you're with, how you got there. He doesn't care about the scratches and the bruises and everything else other than He wants to take care of you. He will let nothing come between us. We talked about that last week. There is no separation from God. But if you want to meet your potential as a Christian, you've got to allow that grace to flow through you to the people around you. You can't do anything for God without understanding the nature of grace. It just can't occur. You have to know that God is filling you and allowing you this freedom to help others. What keeps those gates from opening? I wrote down four things, but I'm sure there's more. First of all, we feel unworthy. We talked about that a second ago. We don't think God can possibly love us with all we've done. And I can tell you right up front, I have hurt an awful lot of people in my life. But God loves me in spite of all that. I am not worthy of God's love, but only through the blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross am I given that ability to receive that grace. Second, guilt and shame. I hate those words. Guilt and shame have done more to hurt Christianity probably than anything else in the world. You feel guilty and you push God away. You feel shame and you push people away. It separates you from love. It separates you from grace. God loves you in spite of that. He wants you to heal. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to overcome the guilt and shame. That's why He died. Disbelief. We all have those moments, don't we? Those moments of doubt. I have them every once in a while. Especially when things are not going how I expect them to go. And trust me, that seems to happen a lot in my life. But God doesn't expect that from you. He doesn't expect belief all the time. He understands that you're human. He understands who you are and where you're coming from. The last thing is sin. I'm going to spend a lot of time on sin. That's another sermon. But I will tell you what I personally think sin is. Sin is anything that you put between you and God. anything. It's not a law. It's not an object. It's not do's and don'ts. It's anything that you put between you and God. If you put something in between there, God's wanting to help you. He's got the potential to help you. He's right there. But you're saying no. I had an illustration of this week. I had saw a posting, actually, online that showed the dichotomy between understanding what grace is and what grace isn't. There was a young man who posted a picture of the Twin Towers before 9/11. And you'd think he said, America will be great again, or, you know, we're standing tall or something. But that's not what he said. What he said was, I'm posting this because a certain religious group is going to be upset when I do. That's not grace. At the same time, right after that, I saw another posting from somebody else on a completely different platform. It was a request to join a GoFundMe group that is trying to rebuild a mosque in Victoria, Texas, that was burned down by arson 2 years ago. Seems they're falling a little bit short in their GoFundMe because they had some cost overruns due to Harvey more than anything else. Construction costs and materials costs went up, so they've had to raise their estimation on what it was going to take. They're about $400,000 short of finishing their mosque and getting it rebuilt. I didn't see anybody who responded to the 9/11 post at all. Okay? But there were thousands of responses to this GoFundMe campaign to try and get this mosque rebuilt. Everybody from Christians and multi-denominations and atheists and agnostics, everybody was giving to this campaign because they believe that everyone has a right to worship and everyone has a right to be free and everyone has a right to exist in this world. That's grace working in our lives. Do you see that? I'm not saying that you have to go out and give to this GoFundMe. What I'm telling you is that you have to put the bonds of prejudice behind you. You have to put the little things that separate you from other human beings behind you. You have to embrace the values that go along with grace. And understand that it is limitless, that it is all-consuming, that it doesn't harbor any prejudice at all, that it is blind. It's not about who you're helping. It's about allowing the grace to work through you to help whoever needs it. It's about asking that question that says, you have a need. I have something to provide. I give it freely. No questions asked. I'm here to take care of you because God loves me and God takes care of me. And because of that, He's given me what I need to help you. I hope I haven't confused this. But I would like to take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer, if you don't mind. Father God, I know that I don't preach very often and that this is a very deep subject. I appreciate your guidance. I appreciate this congregation who are constantly willing to give beyond, to embrace those around us, to act as your hands and feet in this world without prejudice. We have so much to learn when it comes to grace. We have so much to embrace when it comes to understanding how very much you love us. Be with us through this coming week, Father, and help us to show grace to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.